Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How we thank you, our God, for watching over and keeping and guiding and sustaining us by your grace and power. If it were not for your providential watch care over us, no telling what kind of destruction and harm would come our way. And we thank you that you're there. We thank you that you uphold the universe and all things by the word of your power. We thank you that the sun continues to come up in its orbit. The moon and the stars are in their place. We pray, our God, that you would show forth your mercy on this planet, that you might even bring about a large scale of revival, of a preaching of the gospel of truth, turning the hearts of many unto you, that it would be done in such a way that without question, all glory and honor and power belongs unto you. There's a lot of man-made happiness and false things that go on under the name of you that's really not of you. A God that overlooks evil. A God that is weak and unable to overrule the wills of men. A God that is totally disinterested in what's going on. This is the God that is often set forth before people today. But you will not be mocked. You will not be despised forever. Eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that your darling Son, Christ Jesus, is indeed Lord of heaven and earth. We know not when that day shall be. We pray that you would bless us to be able to honor and glorify your holy name, that you would sustain your men, your godly men who proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray that you would raise up others, that you would give us all wisdom to know what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live here in this world to your honor and to your glory. We know what would be if you left us to ourselves. Things would be a whole lot worse than what they are. Pray, my God, that you would watch over and keep us, shelter us, that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's many people that are undergoing trials and afflictions of all kinds, sicknesses, incurable diseases, many who are soul sick and don't even know it. We ask our God that you might show mercy, give healing physically, spiritually, wherever is needed. Pray our God for loved ones and friends and family members and people of all sorts, that acquaintances that we have that from all appearances they know thee not and really care little for you, for your gospel, for your house. We would be in the same boat if it were not for you. May the day of the coming of the Lord be soon. Bless us to abide faithful until then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to John 13 as we have been dealing with this of washing the saints' feet. Last Lord's Day, we began to look at it more particularly. We've been laying a lot of the foundation about the times and all of this. And I still want to remind everyone that though we have kindly given an outline of the days and the hours and the times and what all we thought might be going on, there are other views and differences of opinions and on some of this, and not enough that we would even try to create a controversy or an argument, because there are a lot of things in Scripture that are given where we do not have all the details. Not all of the Gospels were written in chronological order. You need to keep that in mind too. And some people have read, and I never have. I keep thinking I'm going to sometimes. I have a chronological Bible at home, and thought about reading it sometime, but I just never have gotten around to it. But when you realize that the Bible is not necessarily in chronological order, it gives a whole lot more light and understanding to it. I do want to read the verses again this morning, verses 1 through 17, though we basically still be around verses 4 and 5 and probably get to 6 through 10 some this afternoon, or maybe even this morning. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now we've already looked at the part of before the feast of the Passover and what supper it may or may not have been. And Judas, and we spent quite a bit of time with regard to Judas last Lord's Day. Coming to verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And it says again later on in this that we read where it said that in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, notice that the word garments is in plural. And there is somewhat discussion as to what all our Lord did lay aside. And I don't know that we can answer that. But the word for garments is a dress, inner or outer. So it's just sometimes some of his garments. But I do want us to look at this word. We won't look at all of them. It's used 61 times in 59 verses. But we're not going to look at all of that. But I do want to look at a sampling of this word to get an idea of what it may have been. In Matthew chapter 5, which by the way is the first time that it is used in Scripture, and we're going to look at all the different ways that it's translated. That's cloak, garment, raiment, clothes, robe, apparel, and vesture. Like I said, we're not looking at all the places, but kind of getting a sample. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, if I said John earlier, I'm wrong. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This is that word for garment. Let him have thy cloak also. Other ways that this word garment is used in Matthew, while we're in Matthew, we'll only look there in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And then verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. And then in Matthew 27, verse verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments. Notice the plural again. Casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now dropping back to Matthew chapter 11, we see the same word where it's translated raiment. Matthew 11, verse 8. But what went ye out to see, a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Of course, that's talking about John the Baptist, who was dressed in camel's hair and had a leathern girdle. In Matthew 17, you'll notice we're basically staying in Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 2. This is when our Lord went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light, as the light. White as the light. His raiment. And then again back in Matthew 27, verse 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse 7. And they brought the ash, this is when he rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day, and they brought the ash and the coat, and put on them their clothes. It's the word clothes here. And they said, and they set him their own. And then in verse 8, I will bring this in. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. In other words, you have the word clothes in verse 7 and garments in verse 8. Now, we've already looked at garments, but I wanted to put that in right there, since it's in one verse it says one thing, in another verse it says another. And it's just basically the clothing. And most likely the outer clothing that our Lord took off, and he may have had more than one, but the point that I'm trying to make is he wasn't naked. That is, without any clothes, as some try to infer. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, looking at clothes again, Matthew 24, verse 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And then in 26, Matthew 26, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Now we need to, for the rest of these, we need to jump to other books. Let's go to the book of John 19, where we see the word robe, where it's translated robe. John 19, verse 2 and 5. In fact, I'll just read verses 1 through 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Same word for garment. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about the women, verse 3, 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. There's the word. And then lastly, we find the word vesture in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verses 13 and 16. And he was dipped with a vesture, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is this word garment, and as you can see, it's basically used throughout Scripture. And like I said, I didn't weight you down with all of the 61 times and 59 verses, but to give you an overview, that he was just laying aside some outer clothing, and in doing that, then he washed the disciples' feet. It says he took a towel. And in verses 3 and 4, it talks about John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel wherewith he was girded. And then he talks about the towel in verse 5. And that's the only two times this Greek word is used. And it just means a linen garment. A linen garment. That was the type of garment that they had. And he, this kind of denotes himself as being in a form of servitude. Here we see our Lord, who was God manifested in the flesh, that is, God with us, as Matthew 1:23 talks about, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He rises from his position of authority. Not only as to who he was, but as to the manner of the master of the group, and humbles himself. He rises and humbles himself. Now, remember, we think of someone sitting in a chair at a table because they were eating supper, or supper had been ended. But you have to remember that most likely they were somewhat reclining on the floor. But still, our Lord shows authority. It shows that He is purposely doing this, he rises up and takes the towel, and he takes the water, and he puts himself into the position of humiliation at their feet. This was a great humiliation. And as we have already pointed out, I think quite clearly, this was not a custom of the times. If it had been a custom of the times, it would have been before they ate any supper. It would have been when they came into the house. It wasn't anything of that nature. As equally, the custom of the times was that they gave the water to someone to wash their own feet when they came into the house. There's nothing in history to denote anything of this nature. This is something that our Lord did Himself as an example for us to do. And that's something we ought to do, as we will see as we continue to go forth looking at this. But this is not the greatest humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As greatly as it was, this was not the greatest humiliation. Philippians chapter 2 shows us of the great humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul uses that also to teach that we ought to be humble before our brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Philippians 2 for briefly and look at that. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Now what those verse 5 and 6 and 7 is saying, that he was God. We won't have time to exegete all of that. He's saying Christ was God. He laid aside his glory, as it were, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a servant. And then verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord dying on the cross for our sins and experiencing the wrath of God upon himself for our sins was the greatest humiliation. That was the greatest of his humiliation. Now, while we may not be called upon to die for another, we are called upon to humble ourselves before our fellow believers. However, if called on to do so, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now there's a lot in that one statement. He's not saying that you ought to lay down the lives for fellow believers whom you like. That you ought to lay down your life for fellow believers who believe everything just like you do. We should be willing to lay down our lives for any other believer. Think of that. Think of that. One may lay down his life for a loved one or a real close friend. He might even lay down his life for a righteous man, as Paul says in Romans 5, 7. But what about a believer that you hardly know? Or a believer who may rub you a little the wrong way? These are things that we need to consider. Now, we're not going to preach a whole series of sermons on humiliation, though that would be a good place to do that here in John 13. But we are going to stress this somewhat, and it requires more than just physically washing someone's feet. But I believe it includes that. Philippians 2, verse 3, which we didn't read when we were there a few minutes ago, says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's another tall argument, tall requirement. After all, I'm kindly important to me, and you're important to you. It's one thing to say, well, I don't believe I'm as good as brother or sister so-and-so. It's another thing to really think that they're better than you are. Or that you're not quite up to par. That you esteem them better. Can we not take this a step further? Did not our Lord wash the feet of His enemy, Judas? Think of that. With that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 5. That reminded me of something our Lord said in His sermon. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a powerful verse. I have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I keep thinking someday I'll read it, need to read it again. In fact, her country was pretty well established by people reading their Bibles, Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read quite a bit of church history and reading some now with regard to the Reformation. It's quite amazing how many people have been persecuted for their faith and they prayed for their enemies. They did not retaliate against their enemies. And I'm talking about severe persecution. They probably would not, well, I know they wouldn't, dot every I and cross every T theologically as you would. And yet in the midst of trials and affliction, in the midst of persecution, people who were about to be beheaded or about to be tortured or burned at the stake, to say to the person that was going to behead them or set them on fire or persecute them in various ways, that they forgave them. It's even been known sometimes that the man that was going to commit the sentence of death upon them was so touched that they had to hand it over to someone else. We know very little of that in the day in which we live. Our Lord went on to say in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If a person cannot perform the Lord's Supper, I don't know where that came from. If a person cannot perform the washing of the saints' feet in a literal way, much less in a spiritual way, what does that say? There should not be anything that our Lord asks us to do or tells us to do that we should not be willing to want to do. Now notice it says love your enemies. It didn't say like them. You can love your enemy though you may not like him. Our Lord washed Judas's feet knowing that he was going to betray him. It is one thing to go through a religious rite. In other words, it's one thing to literally wash somebody's feet and do it by rote or out of habit. But it's something else to be consciously aware and fully convicted that you are really, as Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, less than the least of all saints. You can wash someone's feet and still not have the spirit of washing the saints' feet. You can actually be proud that you do it and somebody else doesn't. That's just how corrupt men's minds are, especially when it comes to religion. So let's keep this in mind each and every time we do participate in this. Really, what's being said? And what is it referring to? And we're going to get into it a little bit later, but you are encouraging the one in whom you wash them to, particularly with fellow believers, you're encouraging them to walk more holily, righteously, and godly in this world. And yet there is more to it than that. Especially when we think about our Lord washing Judas's feet, showing his humiliation. Verse 6 says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter." That's John 13, 6. Now we do not know whether Peter was last or somewhat in the middle. It appears to be that he wasn't the first, because it says, verse 5, "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter." Peter was evidently watching what was going on. No doubt somewhat amazed, as all the other disciples were. Can you imagine what might have been going through Peter's mind as he was watching our Lord do this thing? What in the world is going on? Surely he's not following the customs of the time. He didn't give water to wash somebody else's feet. It was after they were already in there in the house and after they had eaten a meal and so on. Most likely they had already washed their feet from coming in. We don't know that. That's a very likable possibility, though. " What would you have been thinking if you had been there? This Peter who had, as recorded in Matthew 16:16, had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here's Christ, the Son of the living God, on His knees before others and washing their feet. This is that Peter that went with our Lord into the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he was there, and his garment was white, glistering, and Moses and Elijah were there, and the cloud overshadows them. And then they're gone, and our Lord is left, and the voice comes from heaven, God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." This Peter, who had seen our Lord perform so many miracles, casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the dumb, opening the ears of the deaf, opening the eyes of the blind, at the feet of his disciples. And now all of a sudden, Christ is at his feet. His feet. With the water to wash them. The Son of God at his feet. How can this be? And Peter asked the Lord with astonishment if he was going to wash his feet. Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter says, down in verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." But when Peter asked, "Dost thou wash my feet?" the English word "doth" and the English word "wash" is the same Greek word which means to cleanse. Wash, wash my feet? That's what Peter was saying in effect. Wash, wash my feet? The Lord assures Peter that he really doesn't understand what's happening. After all, nothing like this had ever been done before. And the Lord assures Peter that he will understand later. And we'll see later on that the understanding is in the doing. Peter affirms in the strongest negative that he could think of that the Lord would never wash his feet. Here again we see the word duplicated, for the word for wash is duplicated in thou shalt, and the word itself, wash. And the phrase, thou shalt never, is made up of six Greek words to express a strong negative. Thou shalt is the Greek word for wash. Then there's a Greek word which is a primary word indicating the absolute negative. Then there's another Greek word that is a qualified negative. And then there is a Greek word preposition for or to or into. And then with the word never, we find the Greek article in front of it. In other words, it's just not going to be no never. That is an emphatic never. And then the word for never is aeon. Where we get our English word eons, ages, or extension by perpetuity. Peter was saying that Christ would never, ever at any time wash his feet. No, never. In other words, that's just not going to happen. Now, I've got several quotes here. We'll read those, come back and take up there this afternoon and read these quotes. But here Peter was, no doubt sitting there with his mouth open. Whether it was open or not, we don't know, but in that spirit of a gasp, what's going on, and thinking about this Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and all the things that Peter had witnessed in the life of the Lord, and here this man was at his feet. No, that just can't be. That's just beyond my wildest imagination. I can somewhat get a glimpse of that. The humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ as He is still teaching His disciples. One of the greatest lessons that man needs to know before he himself goes to the cross. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a greater appreciation and a better understanding, at least as much as we can, of what our Lord is teaching us and what He taught that night in the upper room. Help us to have some semblance of what it's all about as we still live in these sinful bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.